Well, good morning. And the God's Christmas gifts of His joy, His love, and His peace be with you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Well, this time of year is the most wonderful time of the year, right?
Yeah.
At least it should be. And with a song like that, that reminds us of what Christmas is all about. It's not just this cute little baby in a manger. It goes much, much, much beyond that, right? Than just a little cute little baby where all is bright and all is calm. There's a lot going on in the Christmas story beyond that, to a baby that was born to die. The baby was born in a little manger, wooden manger, but eventually would be nailed to a wooden cross, then rise again from the dead. That's the real Christmas gift that keeps on giving, eternal life, right? And today we're going to talk about that. And many times in the church we have church seasons, right? And the church year has different seasons and themes and that type of thing. And some churches go too far that every single day is a day of a certain saint. And obviously we don't do that. But there is an ebb and flow to the church year. But a challenge presented to me here today is to preach on this text, which I've never preached on before, 5 days before Christmas. And I'm thinking, now, how could I apply this to Christmas? Well, actually, it's very easy. Because there are a lot of Grinches out there that would love to steal the message of Christmas. And there's the ultimate Grinch, of course, the devil. We'll get into that in a little bit. But first of all, I get ahead of myself. Most of you know the story of the Grinch that stole Christmas, right? Where you got Whoville, right? And all these little Whoville residents are having a great time, and they're storing up presents, and they're all happy, and they got their all their foods are preparing. And so you can smell the wonderful food being cooked. All the presents are under the tree. They're singing songs and everything. Everybody's happy. Except there's one character, the Grinch, and he's not so happy. And he hears this noise, and he says, almost like the grouchy man, "Get off my lawn," you know, that type of thing. "You're making too much noise here," and you know the story, where he has this plot, this mission to take away Christmas. And so he thinks, I know what will take away Christmas joy, take away their presents, take away their food, take away all the things, and then they won't have Christmas. Well, you know the story, right? He takes everything. And he listens after taking all their presents and all their stuff. He still hears joyful singing. And it makes him think, as if, why are they so happy? How can they still be happy when they have nothing? It's because though they had nothing, they had everything. They had love in their hearts. And you know what? In the Bible, there's a spiritual war going on, the Bible talks about. Today, back in the days of Jesus, before the days of Jesus, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, there is a battle going on, right? Between good and evil. Right? And the ultimate Grinch is the devil. John 10 says that the thief came to kill and to steal and destroy. Right? His mission, and it'll never change. Grinch had a conversion change, had a change in his heart and change in his mind. The devil cannot change now and will not change, unfortunately, until his last days, and then he'll be put in the lake of fire. Hallelujah. Because somebody said, if the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future, right? Where he's going to end up. But his mission is to kill and steal and destroy you and me and all of God's people and, of course, Jesus. So there's another side to the Christmas story besides what is recorded in many of the sweet lullaby Christmas carols. There is peace, obviously. But all is not bright. All is not calm. Because there's a battle when Jesus was born. And it started before he was born, actually. The hatred of God's word. What happened? God sent prophets. And how were those prophets received by people many times? By religious people. Religious leaders. Yeah. It was not so good. Stoned, kicked out. And so with that backdrop, let's look at our text for today. As we talk about the ultimate Grinch, he then began, Jesus, to speak to them in parables. And I'll just stop right there. Jesus used illustrations. There's nothing wrong with illustrations. There's nothing wrong with using a point or a story to get the point across. We don't just say, here's the truth, here's the truth, here's the truth, here's the truth. Jesus had a way of telling stories that would grab people's attention so they would listen to God's word and listen to the kingdom and the real message of the story. Some pastors go way too far in stories, and we talked about that, where it's one story after another, and they forget the truths. But Jesus did use stories to get people's attention, and a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. with a deeper secret, and it's simple enough for the first grader to understand, but also deep, the theologian can scratch their head and delve into it as much as they want. So Jesus spoke in parables. And this is the last week of his earthly life. And he says, a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. So this owner went to a lot of effort to build this and get it ready, right? So he put a lot of expense, a lot of effort in getting this going, planting the vineyard. That takes a while. Doesn't happen overnight, right? He put in the wine press. He dug a pit for it. He built a watchtower. There's a lot of expense there, a lot of planning. So he put a lot of investment in this vineyard. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. So he leaves, the owner leaves, but he's put some other people in charge that are like stewards, if you will, to take care of his vineyard. Harvest time comes, and we've talked about this before, that when it's harvest time, you expect to see some fruit, some harvest, right? If you go to all that effort of planting and cultivating and fertilizing and doing all this work, and then there's no harvest, that's not so good, right? In the same way, God calls us his field, his vineyard. He calls us his trees, his fruit, and he calls us the fruit trees. And Jesus says, unless you bear much fruit, you're not my disciple. But he calls us to bear much fruit for him if we're connected to Jesus. So we're called to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How's that fruit in this time of year where it's supposed to be good news of great joy for all people, peace on earth, goodwill to men? Sometimes you see the worst in people, right? I was shocked yesterday why I went to Walmart on a Saturday morning. I do not know, but I ended up over there, and I thought, oh, I was just dreading it. I don't like going there, but there's some good deals, so I go over there. And I went in real quickly, had a cheerful cashier, and made my day. The rest of the day was great. It all started in Walmart, which surprised me. But around me in the parking lot, oh, there's a different story. Thunderbenders, accidents, grouchy people right out there in the parking lot. So it's not good. But anyway, here we have this harvest time. It's time for the farmer to get some fruit. He goes to the vineyard. And you know how it is when you work in the church, or you work in a ministry, or your business, you expect something right for your efforts. It's very hard when we keep doing something, and we see nothing. And that takes faith to wait for the harvest to come. We plant the seeds, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait for the fruit to come, the harvest to come. And so this owner says, okay, it's harvest time, so he sends a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit, not all of it, but some of the fruit that's rightfully his. He's put all the effort in, right, for getting his vineyard going, and he's expecting some of the fruit. But look what happens. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away with fruit. No, empty-handed. Beat him up, get out of here. Send him away empty-handed. Then he sent, that is the owner, sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. So the second person sent to get some fruit, knocked on the head, sent away, and they treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they kill. So it's getting even worse here, right? Now they didn't just beat him up, they kill him. He sent others they kill. What is that illustration of the kingdom of God? Who are all these people in the terms of God's kingdom? Prophets, right. God sent one prophet, and pastors talked about it, one prophet after another, not to talk about what they wanted to hear, but to tell the truth of God's word. Isaiah, we went through Isaiah, where he had warning after warning, and then the comfort for those who would repent. And they didn't, yeah, whatever, Isaiah. Jeremiah, let's put him in a pit. Take your life a pit. Jeremiah, literally, his life was in the pit. Joseph in the Old Testament, his brothers, you know how they treated him? So if we do, sometimes we feel like if we do the right thing, everybody ought to appreciate that and give us a hand. Everybody should just think, oh, that's wonderful, you're doing the right thing. Does that always happen? No. It will come when we hear Jesus say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's when we hear, there's a missionary who worked all his life in a foreign land, and he was coming off the plane back home to the United States after working very hard, and now he's starting his retirement. And there was a dignitary, a businessman there, and they had a big parade for this businessman, making a big deal that he was back home. And here's this missionary where nobody paid any attention. But he thought about that, and he thought about that in heaven would be his homecoming parade. It may not be here on earth, and maybe people won't appreciate everything we do and say, but God sees, God knows, and God encourages. Now, it would be nice to get some affirmation from people that would affirm, and we pastors here certainly do that here. We've received much of that. Thank you so much. But maybe you don't feel appreciated. God sees, and God knows, right? So anyway, all these prophets, all these teachers that told the truth were kicked or beaten. And now the owner says, well, I've only got one more choice. Surely if I take my own son there, they certainly wouldn't mistreat him. They would know better than that, that would not be a good idea. And yet, what happened? Verse 7, but the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him. And the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. His one and only son, get it? They kill and kick out. And they want his inheritance. I don't know how they thought that would fly in court, but they thought they'd get by with it. That the inheritance would be theirs. Well, they have no legal right to it, but they thought, well, what's mine is mine. Well, it didn't work. I mean, it did in a way, but it didn't for the long term. They killed his son. And then verse 9, Jesus says, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Finally, God has enough of it. He says, you ever had that experience? You go, enough! That's it! No more! No mas! That's it! I've had it! That's where God finally comes to the point where his patience and his love and his mercy finally reaches the point. That's it. And he gives chance after chance to his people and to us. And the time will come when there will be no more chances. The last day, right? But that day is not yet here. The day of grace is still here. And then Jesus has this quotation of this verse. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in his eyes. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1. And he quotes about this very fact that the very Messiah would be rejected. And that though he's the cornerstone, he would not be received by all, but those who did receive him would be infinitely blessed. And he says this, Peter does, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, they've rejected him. And he says, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined to do. But you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We talk a lot about that in the jails, right? That once we were in darkness, and then they find the light in all places in jail because God's light shining so brightly there, and we sing a song, Encende una luz, send the light. And we talk about in the obscure darkness, God's light shines even the brightest. And so we are called to let our light shine in the darkest of places, whether it be jail or prison, wherever it might be, wherever you go, we can bring the light, and it changes everything when the light comes. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and He changes everything, and He is wonderful. Christ is Christmas, as the banner says, right? So the question is, what are the joy stealers in your life? Who are the Grinches? Or what are the Grinches in your life? They can be things, they can be people. They can be, of course, the devil and his helpers. Who is trying to steal your joy? Who's trying to steal your life, your love, and your peace? And are you going to let them? Or are you going to guard your heart, guard your family, guard that treasure of God's Word, and not let anyone or anything take your joy away, your peace, your love, your joy? No, we're not going to let it, right? Because who has the victory? Jesus Christ overcame death, overcame hell. But it wasn't simple, it wasn't easy. It wasn't all as bright, all as calm. There's another Christmas, last book of the Bible, and if you can turn, and I don't have the page number, but it shouldn't be so hard, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and I want to go through this to show you a flip side of Christmas, the other side of Christmas, of the spiritual warfare that went on when this cute little baby was born. And not everybody was so happy about that. Remember King Herod? What did he do when he found out this king was born? He had all the baby boys murdered in Bethlehem, right? So, not everybody was excited. Revelation 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. Now this is in apocryphal or prophetic language, so it's in picture language, but get the idea. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and as she was about to give birth, then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon, guess who that'd be? The devil, right? With 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. So he's been the prince of the air, right? He's got authority, he's got power. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So he has impact, a third. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. Guess who that is? Mary. So that he might devour her child. The moment was born. Satan wanted to kill Jesus as soon as possible. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Pastor Rick talked about that Wednesday night. This one, this babe in Bethlehem, would also be the ruler of Israel and the ruler forever of the king of King David's line. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days when Mary and Joseph and Jesus went to Egypt, right? And then they came back after King Herod was dead. And there was a war in heaven. Merry Christmas. And to all a good night, well, there's this battle going on. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and his dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation, and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accused them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Time out here. Have you ever had this negative voice inside you criticizing everything you do, everything you say? You're not good enough. You're not this. You're not that. We all have that internal, inner critic that tries to just kill everything we do. And we try to do something, and that voice, sometimes it's hard to shut up that negative voice. Well, Satan's part of that, right? That whisperer, that accuser. His name means accuser. Always accusing, always condemning. Jesus doesn't condemn. He may convict of us our sin, but he doesn't condemn, right? Doesn't shame us. But anyway, but the accuser has been thrown down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Mary had a little lamb, right? Who was perfect. And this Lamb of God would be the one who would take away all the sins of the world. And so people overcame this devil, whether it be the first Christmas or this Christmas. How do we overcome the world? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. So every Christmas, we get closer and closer to the last Christmas, the last day. And the devil's doing all he can, in case you haven't noticed in the news, to destroy people, to destroy the kingdom of God, to destroy the church, to destroy your family. And he's got all kinds of schemes, the devil does, to try to make that happen. But we have to realize we have the victory. We have the King. We have the Lord. We have the champion that Christ of Christmas is our Savior and Lord. And he is not a cute little baby now. He stands in all glory at the right hand of the Father on high. That's the gift of Christmas. Not just a cute baby. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the tender Savior who has mercy on all. So we have mercy on all people. We don't say, well, you have mercy, but not you. Everyone receives mercy from this gracious Savior who is amazing. He is. Jesus is amazing grace. That's who he is, right? He is amazing love. He is amazing grace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings who accepts us, who loves us. So we praise God for this Christmas. We're reminded what the story really is all about. So there is another flip side to Christmas. Family get-togethers, are they always so wonderful at Christmas? Some of you had some not-so-pleasant ones. On the, almost said Christian radio, on the sports radio the other day, I couldn't believe I heard this. They said, So what's the holidays without alcohol? What would you do? What would a person possibly do without alcohol on a Christmas? You got to be kidding me. Huh? Now we get to say for us, what would Christmas be without the Holy Spirit? What would Christmas be without Jesus Christ and worshiping Him, coming to church even on a Christmas Eve, even though we're busy with all the activities? What would Christmas be without Him? Now that's another story, right? But the devil, as we've read here, has led the whole world astray of this good news of great joy, which should be for all people, for you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So this season, this time of year, we take time to give thanks to God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we say to one another, Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen.